comes from John 3, 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." May God bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, brother. All right. Well, welcome once again to Christ Covenant Church. It's a privilege to be able to teach God's word and to preach it to you this morning. We've been going through a series of our essential beliefs as Christians. And last week, Mark brought it, teaching us about Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. And really, if you boil it down to essentials, our Christian faith is all about Jesus. And today, again, we're going to hear that again because the Holy Spirit's ministry is all about Jesus. So let's go to God in prayer and just ask that he would bless us as we go to his word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true and powerful and that your Spirit works through your word. We ask now that you would do something in us, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring restoration, that you'd bring new life. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question, and you probably have heard this before, but think of a time that you've heard the word godless person. What kind of a person is called a godless person? You know, for that matter, what kind of a person calls someone a godless person? But that's not the question I'm asking. But who is the godless person in your mind? That's such a low, demeaning word, isn't it? You know, it's not something you just throw out flippantly, I hope. But you might use it for someone, like for example, in recent news, the Charleston shooter, Dylan Roof. You might say, that man invited into fellowship, invited into the hospitality of a church, they pray with him, they read God's word with him, and he kills several of them. Godless, right? How could he? What kind of a man could do this, right? What does he deserve? And yet, there's a challenging reality that the Bible is going to teach us, that the Holy Spirit's ministry actually teaches us. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit's ministry to us has to do with us being created in God's image, which is something that is true for everyone. Every human being is created in God's image. But what does that mean about the godless person? And so hear with me from this Reformation teacher who said that the scripture gives a most excellent reason when it tells us that we are not to look to what men in themselves deserve, but to attend to the image of God, which exists in all, and to which we owe all honor and love. So what this teacher was saying was, when you see that godless person in your mind, and it may not be Dylan Roof, you may have another image in your mind of a person, when you think of them, do you look for what is good, what is true, what is noble in that person? There's still a leftover glory, the image of God still sparkling through despite all of the muck, is what he's saying. But listen when he goes on. He says, "But in those who are of the household of faith, for Christians, the same rule is to be more carefully observed, inasmuch as that image is renewed and restored in them by the Spirit of Christ." You see, the Spirit's work in us is to restore us as images of God, to restore us to what we were created to be. And what do we find in the New Testament? Last week, we ended up with Mark in Colossians 1, and we read this beautiful, beautiful passage. And it begins, "He is the image of the invisible God." Who? That's Jesus. Jesus is the true image of God, and the Spirit works in us, conforming us, restoring us to that true image that Jesus embodies. That's the Spirit's ministry, and that's why we need him, because there's a problem. There's a big problem. The fact is, we are all godless people apart from grace. We are all godless. We're powerless to come to God on our own. We have no life in us, spiritual life. We're dead in our sins. We're wicked apart from God. We follow whatever our heart's desires are. And we're truly alone, separated from God and separated from his people. But because the Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ, to the image of God, we can depend on him and his power to restore us. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need him to restore us, because apart from him, we are godless. So how do we depend on him? That's the question. And in that reading where Matt was just reading, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you may have heard this passage before. He says this kind of mysterious thing, and you may have wondered about it sometimes. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." The Holy Spirit is like a wind. It comes and goes as the Lord sends the Holy Spirit, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it came from. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. What he's saying is, to depend on him, you got to wait on the Spirit. You can't control the wind. You can't conjure up the wind for yourself. You could blow as hard as you want until you pass out, but you're not going to create wind, right? We wait, we depend, we receive the Holy Spirit from the Lord. And so let's go to the story of the Scriptures and see how this works out in the story. And we're going to look through the main movements of the Scriptures in creation, in the redemption, and in the creation, in our rebellion, and in the redemption. And partially so that you can make fun of me, and partially because I think it'll be helpful, I have some sounds to help us hear what the Spirit's ministry is like. So in creation, I want you to think, whoosh, and in rebellion, think, shh, and in redemption, think, shaboom. Whoa, that was loud. I didn't practice that. I probably should have. With the mic, that is. So let's get going. Now that we're all awake again, the Holy Spirit in creation. If you look at the beginning of the story, many of us have heard the verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then look in the next verse, who shows up? And the earth was formless and void, and who was there? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there. One interpreter of the Scriptures, because that word in both Greek and Hebrew for spirit can be rendered something like wind or even storm, he called this the God storm was hovering over the face of the waters. And I just think that's awesome. The God storm hovering over the waters. But when you think about what the Holy Spirit was doing there, hovering over this pre-created world, he's preparing to bring life. The Holy Spirit brings life and goodness to the original creation. It's kind of like when you look out west of Leota. This is one of the things Christina and I have appreciated, is how you can just see these amazing sunsets, and you can see the clouds rolling in. And when we first got here, there was several nights in a row where there were storm clouds, huge storm clouds, and you can just see these massive things coming that are going to bring rain. And you know how rain brings life to the earth. And that was what the Spirit of God was preparing to do, preparing the God storm to bring life to the world. And we know that he did. And on the sixth day, he created man. And we see how he did that in Genesis 2:7. It was by breathing the breath of life into him. Does that sound a little better? Breathes the breath of life into man. And it wasn't just any life. It was the good life. The good life is to be made in the image of God, like God created us. God said when he had created man that it was very, very good. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? That's the question. And so if you look there in Genesis 1, if you'd like to turn there, you can. You don't have to. But he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his image.
In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of debates throughout the church's history, and usually those debates will narrow what it means to be human. They'll shrink it down to one aspect and say that's what it means to be made in the image of God, instead of embracing the fullness of what it means to be made in God's image. So first off, probably one of the most common things that people think, and this comes from early on in the church, people would say this, they think that it has to do with our thinking ability, and that's true, but it's more than that. We have to be able to think in order to be human, but there's more. Our physical nature has something to do with it, believe it or not. And you might think, how does that image God? Well, look at Jesus, who came in flesh, the one that we truly reflect. And directly after this verse where he says he made us in his image, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Well, according to our health classes, you've got to have a physical nature to bear fruit and multiply. It's part of our image bearing, is our physical nature. But it's not just what we are, being physical, rational beings, that makes us made in the image of God. It's what we do, too. Exercising dominion. If you look down just a little bit in verse 28, after "be fruitful and multiply," he says, "Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So what we do matters in our image bearing. But not just what we do, but how we do it. Because the character that God wants from us, the fruit of the Spirit, as we're going to talk about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the character of God is how we image God as well. But it's not done yet because we don't do it alone. God is eternally in community with three persons. We've talked about the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit, eternally in community. Jesus, when he came to earth, he was always surrounded by 12 disciples, by crowds of people, and even when he went to be alone, he was praying with the Father. He wasn't a maverick. Being made in the image of God, the goodness and life that God wants for us, is all of that, and there might even be something I'm leaving out. The idea I'm trying to say is that it's more than just any one of those. Well, have you ever been angry or annoyed by how awesome someone is? So if somebody was particularly good at a skill that you really wanted to be good at, or maybe somebody was really lucky one season and just had a great harvest and, you know, you kind of didn't. You were pretty frustrated with that person because of how awesome they were or how awesome things went for them. Well, there's a person that I knew like that. His name, he's a good friend of mine, but his name was Andrew, and it still is Andrew, as it happens. And he's just a remarkable guy. He's ridiculously smart. He got a 4.0 in high school. He aced both of the college entrance exams, the ACT and the SAT, perfect scores. Full ride to college, went on to med school at an Ivy League school, and now is a successful doctor. But that's not all. He's not just a brain. This guy, he was the captain of his soccer team in high school, really athletic, still runs. And not just that, he's good looking. He's just a good looking guy. He's got this flowing blonde hair, you know, and whips it. You know, he's just a good looking guy, winsome smile. It's outrageous. But it doesn't stop there. This guy's a Christian. And he's a humble guy. I didn't find out about those scores from him. I found out about it from his friends who brag about him. And then he kind of blushes and says, "Guys, be quiet. Don't talk about that." He's a humble guy. And he's a great guy. But the fact that I'm annoyed with him says more about me than him. The fact is he's a glorious being. He's made in the image of God. And he expresses it really well. That's the reality. C.S. Lewis said, "There are no ordinary people. It's with immortals whom we joke with. It's immortals whom we marry. It's immortals whom we snub and exploit." The creation tells us, the Holy Spirit's witness to creation, the one who hovered over creation and brought life and goodness, he tells us when you look at a human being, you see something amazing. But the question is, what do we see? Because the Holy Spirit sees the image of God. But what do we see? That's what we have to ask ourselves as we move on. And so often our eyes are clouded with our sin. And we know from the creation story that it didn't last long before sin entered the world. And we entered in this next phase of the Spirit's ministry. It began with a whoosh, but then we have the shh of our rebellion. The Spirit and his ministry in our rebellion. So the question is, how does the Spirit see us in light of our sin? Because he certainly sees us as created beings, as made in the image of God, as good, glorious beings. But he also sees our sin. And when he sees it, he's grieved. He is grieved. If you look at Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, with me. I'm going to be flipping all around, and so I don't want you to have to flip all around with me, but this is one to see. The Lord is talking about his people in the Exodus generation. So God has saved his people out of Israel. He took them out of slavery and brought them into the promised land. But on the way, what happened? They rebelled, it says in verse 10. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. He was grieved. He was grieved. And grieving, you know, there's different kinds of grieving. Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we have tear-filled eyes. Sometimes both. And so it is with the Spirit. And there's two main ministries that we see the Spirit embodying in his grieving. And one is that of a whisperer. He whispers. And one is of a warrior. He makes war on our sin and rebellion. First of all, he whispers. In John 16, 8 through 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the counselor or the comforter, depending on your translation, who is going to come and who is going to lead them into all truth. But it says that he is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. He whispers. And if you can remember, when you were a little kiddo, and the first time you did something really bad, I don't know what it was. Maybe you took some money off of your parents' bedside table and didn't say anything, and you probably got caught. Or, unless you're really crafty, which may not be a good thing. Or maybe you didn't tell them where you went after school, and you never told them about what you did. But that sat in you. And there was something that whispered in you saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is sin. There is a righteousness you were made for. There is a judgment that's coming. There was a real fear maybe when you first committed sin because you were sensitive to that whispering ministry of the Spirit, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So likewise in Romans 1:20, it says that the invisible attributes of God, his divine power and nature, have been apparent in ever since the creation, all around us, in the whole world. It's all speaking about who the Lord is. Psalm 19 says this as well, that the heavens declare the glory of God, that he is glorious, that he is righteous and good and pure and true. And the Holy Spirit, you know, it's not like stars have mouths. This is poetic language. It's metaphor. But it's the Holy Spirit whispers this to us and says, there is a righteous one. There is a God. There is something you were created for, and sin is not it. And he convicts you. He whispers in our sin and says, that's not the right way. Image bearer of God, this is not what you were created for. But he doesn't just whisper. Sometimes he makes war. He makes war. And we see this here in Isaiah 63, that he turned against his people to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Well, what does that mean? As, I don't know about you, but I am terrified by the idea of God being my enemy. God being my enemy. That's scary. I don't know if that scares you, but that scares me, the idea of God being my enemy. But thankfully, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that's not the case. But nonetheless, what does it mean that God turned on them to be their enemy? Well, let's look briefly in Galatians 5. I think it can help us to understand this. In Galatians 5:17, it says that the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. and that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Why is this? So that you don't do what you want to do. Paul's writing here to the Galatians, and he's saying, you have desires that are not what you were created to do. They are not the desires of the Holy Spirit. They're not the desires of God. This doesn't reflect who God is. And the Holy Spirit, he tells you, he makes war on that and says, no, no. I don't know if you've ever gone through a day when you were really tempted to do something, or there was just something on your mind, you were set on doing it, and everywhere you turned, you just saw something that said no. Maybe you met a person who just happened to bring that thing up, and you're like, really? And then you open your Bible. Maybe you don't even normally read your Bible, but you open your Bible, and there it is. Or maybe you see a billboard of all things. How much more obvious could the Holy Spirit get than a billboard? And it says, do not do this. Or it affirms something like, love your enemies or something like this. And it challenges you to the core. And it just says no to your sin, to your rebellion. In this way, the Holy Spirit wars for our hearts. He wants our hearts. And this is a war that you don't want to win. Can I just say that? It's a war you don't want to win. Have you ever been in an argument you won, and afterwards you just felt like a loser? You knew it was not worth it. This is a war above all other wars that you don't want to win. In Romans 1, it goes on and it says, in Romans 1, 24 and 25, this is what happens to the winners of war with the Holy Spirit. This is what happens. And it's a scary reality. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. He said, okay, here you go. And they won, but they lost God. That's scary. Now, the good news is the Holy Spirit is warring for our hearts. So if you're today here and you feel convicted, you feel like there's something that the Holy Spirit is telling me, you got to cut that out. You got to cut that out. He's warring for your hearts. That's good news. He wants you. He's claiming you. He's saying, child of God, image bearer of God, you were made for something more. And he's trying to direct your eyes up to the one who is the true image, who we see in the redemption, which is where we're going next. So if he's whispering, shh, into your soul and saying, brother, sister, child, cut it out. That's encouraging. If you don't hear it anymore and you're living a life of sin, that's when you should be scared. So Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along. The redemption comes. And Jesus sends the Spirit of Christ in our redemption. This is amazing news because we are not left in our sins, but Jesus, the one who pours out the Spirit without measure, the one who is speaking to Nicodemus at the beginning who said, you must be born again, he's the one who makes it possible. So humans were created in God's image, and the fall marred it, but it didn't take it away. But we need the Lord himself to restore us, the Lord who is the image of the invisible God. If we want to know the Spirit, we have to pay attention to Jesus, to the true image of God. The Spirit, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, is like a wind. You may have come in here today and you really don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, and that is really not unnormal for a person who reads the Bible because he's not the main character. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. He's a real shy character in the Bible. But if you pay attention to Jesus, you're going to learn about who the Holy Spirit is. So there's five ways that you're going to learn about the Holy Spirit and how he recovers our humanity. And this is all only possible in Christ. So the Holy Spirit recovers our humanity five ways in Christ. But this is key. The reason why he conforms us to the image of Christ is for Christ's glory. That's the reason he does all these ministries to us. It's ultimately about Christ. It's about Jesus, the true image of God. It's not ultimately about us and our hyper-emotional experience, about our excitement, about our life that we want for ourselves. It's about the glory of Christ. Jesus says in John 16:4 that he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So that's the Spirit's ministry in a nutshell. He takes Jesus, the true image of God, and declares him to you and restores you to that image in that way. So number one, let's go through here real fast. I don't want to dwell too long on any of these until the last two, because they deserve a little bit more treatment. So the first, he regenerates us to new life. This is what Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about. You must be born again. Paul writes, you are dead in your sins apart from Christ, but Jesus sends his Spirit on us in a way that regenerates us to new life when you believe. This was promised in the Old Testament from Ezekiel 36, and that's why Jesus kind of ridicules Nicodemus. He says, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? He should know his Old Testament. It's right there. You can go read it later. But the Spirit also reconciles us to God, because there's real enmity. For those who are truly apart from God, who don't have the saving knowledge of Christ, who aren't in relationship with him, they're at enmity with God. The Spirit is an enemy of theirs, but through the Holy Spirit and through Christ, he reconciles us to God and one another as adopted sons. It says in Romans 8, 14 to 16, it says that you did not receive a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. And so by that Spirit, we cry out to our Abba Father, to our heavenly Dad. We're reconciled to God and to one another in this adopted family. Furthermore, he recalls to mind the Word of God. This one's important. The Spirit works by the Word in us. Jesus is the Word who became flesh, the true image of God. He passed on his ministry. He said, the Spirit will recall my words to you. In John 16, 18, to his disciples, he will teach you all you need to know when the moment comes. A lot of people read that passage, though, John 16, 18, and they think that that means that at any given moment, I'm just going to know what I need to say by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to know all I need to know because I love Jesus. But hold on for a second. Who was Jesus speaking to? Jesus was in the upper room speaking with his disciples in John 16. It's a beautiful place. And if you want to read the most condensed teaching on the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it's in John 13 to 17. Read that passage. It's just amazing. You'll learn a lot, probably more than I could teach you, about the Holy Spirit by reading that. But Jesus speaks to his disciples there, who are the apostles, who are the writers of Scripture, the writers of the New Testament, and the original proclaimers of the gospel, and it's their words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's their words by which we hear the good news, by which we are brought to new life. We need the Holy Spirit's power, and if you want to put yourself in the way of that wind, remember, you can't create wind, but if you want to get in its path, if you want to receive its blessing, you know, you can get in the Word. And being right here, right now, is a way to do that. Historically, the church, there were times when the church had one Bible in their possession as a church, and they would come together once a week and hear from God's Word, and they would just marinate on that every day. The Bible doesn't command you to any specific way of getting in the Word, of receiving the Word and the Spirit's power, but it does command that we meditate on the Word. So if you're here today and you've heard Scripture, take it with you. Marinate in it. Reflect on it. Grow in it. And if you have time, by all means, treasure your time to be in the Word throughout the week. But know that the Lord is going to bless you as you reflect on Scripture. The Spirit works by the Word. And through the Word, these last two are important. He renews our character. He renews our character. And he readies us for service with gifts. So first, he renews our character. And this is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the primary ministry of the Spirit in the New Covenant. A lot of people get this confused. They get mixed up, and they think the main thing is the gifts being readied for service, but really, it's the fruit that Jesus focuses on. And when we're talking in Sunday school about the Beatitudes, the character of God's kingdom, this is what we're talking about. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I probably left one out. Those fruit all together are godly character. That's the Spirit of God's character. That's Jesus' character. And he renews us to the image of God as he works that fruit in us. That is the main focus of the Spirit's ministry to us is to transform us into the image of Jesus the Son, as it says in Romans 8:29. He readies us, though, also for service. So remember, character was a part of bearing God's image, but so was what we do. Our exercising of dominion, right? From the beginning of creation, being able to exercise dominion was important. But the reality is, when Jesus came and the kingdom he was establishing, he was breaking into enemy territory, right? When Jesus ascended to the Father and received the gift of the Holy Spirit and sent it out, he was sending out the Spirit on the disciples into a world of enemies of God. And he's sending out his Spirit in a way that would enable and ready them to serve. Gifts for service for the kingdom. Not gifts just to make them excited. Gifts to make them feel great about themselves. To make them have a real emotional experience on a Sunday morning service. They were gifts to build the kingdom. Sometimes those other things come with it. But that's not the main focus of the gifts. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12-14, this is a great place to go and learn about the gifts. It cautions us and it encourages us in terms of the gifts, that we should pursue the gifts earnestly. Gifts like prophecy, which is hearing the word of God and being able to give it to the people at a specific time. The word of God, the Bible, which God has given, and it being applied to a specific moment, God sends words to some of his people sometimes. We believe in our denomination about the continued gifts of the Spirit, but we believe that Jesus is King, and he sends it as he will. And so we don't fall into either of the ditches of, oh, the Holy Spirit doesn't work today, or, oh, you need to have all the gifts today or else you're not a real Christian. If you've heard that, brother, sister, that is not true. And don't be discouraged by that. Because if you're like me, I personally have never spoken in tongues, but I have friends who have, and I know that it is a real thing. So it's up to Jesus. The wind goes where it will, and you can't conjure it yourself. But he sends his gifts for the building up of his kingdom. And in all these things, as he renews you in your image bearing, he makes you into a new creation, a new man, a new woman in Christ. You know, so many of us are prone to miss the point here. And we might make our whole lives about pursuing the Holy Spirit and then completely miss the point that the Spirit was all about leading us to Jesus. Jesus is the King who sends the Spirit. It's kind of like, so the original audience would have been in the Roman Empire for the New Testament. And they actually had running water in some of those Roman cities, believe it or not, mainly for the rich folks. But imagine, if you will, if all of the houses in the Roman Empire got plumbing built into their houses. And Caesar went one day and said, I'm going to go to the waterworks and flip it on, big ceremony, and all of the houses will have this life-giving water. But then a few of the Romans on the big day, when Caesar turned on water and all this water came into everybody's house, people dying of thirst all of a sudden were replenished, refreshed, renewed. And they knew that the Caesar had sent that. But some folks all of a sudden think, we can have awesome water balloon fights now. So they go and get all the water balloons. Of course, they didn't have water balloons in the Roman Empire, but bear with me. They go and get all the water balloons and they plug off all of the faucets that they have, and then they go to their friends and say, you need to plug up your faucets and have water balloon fights. It's awesome. You can smash them in people's faces, and it's hilarious and awesome. And they get really excited, and they throw water balloons. Some people are really good at it and get a lot of water balloons really fast, and they look probably ridiculous, but they think they're cool. And they miss the point. The water was there to restore and to bring life. The Caesar was the one who switched it on. They think turning the faucet on and off themselves is controlling it. They miss the point. It's a silly illustration, but the point is, don't miss the point. Jesus is the point of the Spirit's ministry. We look to him and wait and receive the Spirit's power. It's all receiving like winds in a sail. So in Christ, we are being renewed to the image of God, but after that review of the Holy Spirit's ministry, you might be waiting here thinking, well, is that it? Is that all? because you probably know yourself and you know your neighbor, wife, husband, father, mother, daughter, son sitting next to you or across the room or not here, and you wonder, is there anything left? Because I don't see all of that beauty that you just described yet. I don't see that perfect image of God in me or in my neighbor yet. You may have taken something like anger to the Lord earnestly for years seeking change, but you still struggle with rage at night. So is this really it? The answer is no. The Spirit is not done yet. There is hope. There is hope. And in closing, let's look at Romans 8, 26 to 30. Romans 8, 26 to 30. There is certain hope. Here, Paul has just said that all of the creation groans and longs for the Spirit to finish his work. He's like us. He's saying, is this it? All of the world is like that. It's just longing for the Lord to finish his job and to make all things new. Well, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So if you're left here saying, is that it? First of all, you can pray, and you can know that the Spirit, even if you don't have something to say, you don't know what to say, you said things thousands of times and nothing's happened, the Spirit will minister for you, and that should bring you confidence. Because in the next verse it says, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is ministering to you, he's praying for you, and he does it according to the will of God, which means it's not going to fail. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus today, his goodness for you is so certain. It says in the next verse, we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's going to complete his work, restoring you to the image of Jesus. It is completely certain he will finish the job. So be encouraged in Christ today, friends. Look to him and receive his blessing in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Lord, we look to him and see a true image of what life is meant to be like, what we're meant to be. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us by your Spirit to be transformed in our character, in what we do, and in everything that we are, Lord. Teach us how to live like Christ. And we ask for power to do it because we can't do it alone. And we ask that your Spirit would bring glory to your Son, Jesus, through all of this. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. At this time, would the elders come forward for the offering?